My opening comes out of the Doctrine and Covenants, section 100, verse 3, starting with verse 3a. But verily I say unto you, I have decreed that your brethren which have been scattered shall return to the land of their inheritance and build up the waste places of Zion. For after much tribulation, as I have said unto you in a former commandment, cometh the blessing. Behold, this is the blessing which I have promised after your tribulations and the tribulations of your brethren, your redemption, and the redemption of your brethren, even their restoration to the land of Zion, to be established, no more to be thrown down. Nevertheless, if they pollute their inheritance, they shall be thrown down, for I will not spare them if they pollute their inheritances. I always enjoy coming here, and I don't get to come as often as I'd like to. I know that, but I do feel uplifted each time I do show up here. Do we have an interest in Zion coming forth? Are we thirsting and hungering for Zion? Are we looking for a place that has been built by God's designs? Zion has been on the forefront of my life for a while. Then things came up in the church and in my personal life, and it seemed like I put the Zion on a back burner to simmer for a while. And I know that's not right, but sometimes the things are at hand that are right most pressing. You're trying to deal with those first, but I know that Zion should be on our forefront in our lives and the people that we see and the things that we do. Many years ago, I was praying, and I know I've brought this forth, but it's one of my testimonies, and it's something that can't be taken away from me because it is my testimony. And I was praying about Zion, and I prayed for a long time that I would be able to see Zion. And one night in a dream, I was taken up to the steps of the auditorium. And it was a vivid dream. I was able to be on the steps, and I was looking out towards across the way where the Monty Parker printing company used to be. I don't know if it's still there or not, but that's the way I was looking towards to the left of Stone Church, I guess is a better way to put it. And it was just an everyday day. And I thought it was morning because I thought the dew was still on the ground a little bit. And there's people walking around with backpacks and stuff. And they're just moving about. Doing everyday things, and I could hear the birds chirping and stuff. So I thought it was more towards the spring of the year. And I said at that time, I said, you know, Lord, I want to see Zion. And this is not really what I wanted to see. It was taken from me. And just as soon as it was taken from me, everything went dark and I was put back up there. And the vision opened again, and I was able to look with the Lord's eyes, and I was able to see into the hearts of the people that was walking by, and it was just tremendous. And the words came to me, Zion will start in the hearts and the minds of the people. And I felt ashamed, because I thought, well, you know, here I'm expecting, and I don't know what I was expecting, to tell you the truth, I'm a mechanical type of guy. And somehow I guess thought that I was going to see this big city coming down from the sky or something. And it's going to start with each one of us individually. And it'll go forth from there. And I felt so ashamed, and I begged the Lord's forgiveness for thinking the other way. And that was my own doing. I put my own personal things on what the Lord should do. You know, I hope you guys don't do that, but I do that sometimes. And it's just much more beautiful to let the Lord show you. And And I spent the next day repenting of the things which I thought and scolding the Lord, as it were, that I wasn't given the right thing, and I was, but it wasn't what I expected. And then the next night I was able to look towards the Independence Square, and I did not see the Spiral Temple or anything like that, but I did see other buildings that were along that road that goes up towards the square, and there was temple after temple, and it was wider than anything anybody would ever imagine, and the buildings were white, and there was people going in to the different buildings, and in my own mind, I thought that the buildings were for the individual priesthood, like one for deacons and one for priests and stuff, so they could be taught from on high. And that's the way it's going to be, but it's going to start with each one of us. So, I know you've heard that before but that's my testimony, and nobody's going to take that away from me. So, it was one of the most magnificent things that I have experienced in my life, things like that don't come about every day, not in my life anyway. In the Lord's Prayer, our Jesus once said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is done in heaven." Great motivating part in Jesus' life is to establish a kingdom on earth just like in heaven. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be with him in a holy city on this earth. There's been so many times that we have tried to do things, but people throughout the ages have looked forward to a city of righteousness, a city of God, which have foundations whose builder and designer is God. Search the scriptures for the promises which are true and which will be fulfilled. The word of God is eternal and will not pass away, and will judge us at the last day. Jesus, when he came on earth, he quoted from Moses and Isaiah, and if he came today, he would not only quote from them, but also from the Book of Mormon, and from Joseph Smith, the martyr, and the apostles from the days when he walked on this earth. Zion will be redeemed. Zion has been seen in vision and wrote about in scriptures. And it exists in the minds of God, in the mind of God. We have been called to establish Zion. That's one thing that our church has been told numerous times, that we were called to bring forth this holy city. And there's been many different concepts of Zion, but Zion will be a place of refuge, but also an ensign to the nations. Can we all keep the commandments of the Lord by ourselves? Probably not, because we tend to stumble from time to time. But with the Lord's help, we can come closer than we ever could before. And we can't do this by ourselves. The Lord will have to help us. The prophet Enoch saw Zion in this age, and he says the saints should be gathered about and establish a new Jerusalem. The brother of Jared saw Zion, a new Jerusalem built upon this land. It's pretty significant, I think, when the people of old, the prophets of old, have looked forward to this day that we live in, and they long that they could be here with us. And sometimes I wish I would have been back in their time, that I could walk and talk with them too, but I'm sure when Zion is established, these people will still be, will not be down here walking on the streets with us and will be ministering unto us too. Back in the days of Enoch, a city of Zion was established. In the Book of Mormon days, during the Golden Age, the Holy City was almost established. They were real close. the history of Zion in recent years, back in the 1830s, in the early days of our church, the Lord told us as a church to build a temple in Missouri around 1832, and was warned that Missouri was inhabited by our enemies and had to be extremely careful in what they said and what they did, or otherwise there would be trouble. If they trusted Him that God could open a way for them for the temple to be built, He never asked us to do something that is impossible. If we have the faith that He will provide a way. And that's always a way too, that sometimes I tend to run out in front of the Lord thinking that I could do this, you know, just like a little toddler when he's starting to walk, that you'll be holding his hand and he'll pull away from you and he'll take off running and he'll stumble and fall. And sometimes that's how I am, that I think I know what the Lord wants, and I take off running, and I usually end up falling and coming back and asking, you know, really what the Lord had in mind for us to do. Joseph Smith was in Kirtland, Ohio, and was given specific instructions for the people in Missouri. But our own saints were at odds one with another, especially in the hierarchy. Sidney Rigdon and Bishop Partridge, some saints took sides, and I can imagine that the devil was very happy when the devil can cause contention in our ranks. That we are at odds one with another, and that's what Zion, with the devil's plan is, to try and get us to speak against each other. In Church History, Volume 1, Joseph Smith wrote a letter in which he warns them of dire destructions and persecutions if they continue to disregard the command of God. They called a solemn assembly in Zion to humble themselves and to repent. God did accept their repentance, but added, "If this is repeated, your former things shall return unto you also." The Lord told the saints to buy the land round about in Jackson County. The land in those days were $1.25 an acre. If we could have money to go back today and get that land, and that would just be truly wonderful. They were buying up land, but they are also doing other things that were not what the Lord intended. The Lord wanted to establish the city of Zion and to give the priesthood an endowment so they could go out into the world to preach the word. And also the temple was built as promised, a visit from the heavens. They started to do these things, but it wasn't long before distrust came back into the Missouri saints. Joseph later gave them the covenant of Enoch, the celestial stewardship law. We lost a golden opportunity, for I think the saints brought around 2,000 acres in total. But our church has the task to establish Zion, and I believe it will be our people of our church that will do this. There will be a people who are willing to abide in the celestial law and sanctify themselves and prepare for the Lord. He raises up a people in Kirtland, Ohio, and they built a temple, but was not substitute for the temple that was supposed to be in Missouri. We were on vacation one time, and we were going to go through the Kirtland Temple and pulled up, and this was a number of years ago, and we were getting gas, and I just turned the car back on so we could go over there, and it said that this was the National Day of Prayer. And I thought, you know, wow, we didn't plan this out, but I know the Lord had a hand in getting us there on the National Day of Prayer, and we were the only group that was going through at the time that we were there, our family, and we took a tour of the Kirtland Temple, and it was just amazing to see that. If you haven't seen that, I think it's a must for people in the church to go there and see what the saints did do back there in the 1800s about building that temple. And I asked they said that when we got back to the sanctuary, they said, "Is there anything that anybody would like to do?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to offer a prayer." And I could tell that the Lord's Spirit was there with us and we said that prayer there. But it seems like the Lord does, if we make the preparation, the Lord does come forth and help us. The construction of the temple in Kirtland, about a week before the dedication, Joseph gathered together quorums, and they had quorum sessions of different priesthood to prepare them for the endowment. People were called upon to sanctify themselves, and sanctify means to make holy. Just like in the days of Moses, God told Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves, and he would meet them at Mount Sinai. But they would not. When the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai with fire and smoke, and the earth shook, the people became afraid and told Moses, "You go up to the mount." They didn't know what to expect when they went up there, and maybe they didn't want to hear what the Lord was going to say to them either. The Jewish people let down God and had to suffer because they could not sanctify themselves to meet God. At Kirtland, the high priests were told to sanctify themselves, and Joseph became aware of something in the elders' quorum. And sure enough, they were arguing and squabbling with each other. Now, in about a week from the dedication, they were telling these things, "I believe we will be instructed to sanctify ourselves, but this won't be an overnight thing, so we must start this today, now." History of a way of repeating itself, and that's one reason why we need to search the scriptures diligently, because what we go through today is really no different than what the saints of old did too. I mean, we have cars and modern conveniences in our house that makes our lives a little bit easier than what they went through, but it seems like they were able to establish a lot too during that time. We must learn from our past and move forward with a steadfast faith. At Kirtland, Joseph Smith gave one of the most beautiful dedication prayer that he spoke. You can find this in Church History, Volume 2, starting around page 38. And if you go through that's an amazing blessing too. If you don't have church history, I'm sure that somebody can get you that. The Lord had promised the saints in Missouri that when the temple was built, He would honor them with a visit from heaven. The dedication service in Kirtland lasted for 8 hours. So great was the power of God, it probably didn't even feel like 8 hours. I can't imagine knowing that I'm going to come in here for a service for 8 hours, but yet the Lord was there, and I'm sure the time just flew by, and it would have been the most beautiful thing to have the Lord's presence there. One man, Frederick G. Williams, said that a holy angel came down and sat beside him, and babies spoke great words. One baby shouted, "Hosanna to God," and there was an outpouring of the Spirit there. So it was just a tremendous opportunity for the saints there to be and witness to that. The following week, there was a communion service at the temple, and after Joseph and Oliver had partaken of the emblems, they retired behind the pulpits out of sight, and they prepared to receive a vision of the Savior. And in Kirtland, they had blinds that came down in between so they could cordon off. It's a big open sanctuary like this, but then they had curtains that come down so that you could have different meetings of different priesthood without disturbing the others in the main sanctuary. So that's what they did. They went behind there, and they received a vision of the Savior. His face was like a flame or fire. His voice was mighty, like mighty rushing waters. Words could hardly describe him after that. Moses appeared to him, to them, to both of them. I heard Vivian Sorensen one time said in a sermon that the gathering of Israel commenced at Kirtland Temple because Moses held the keys for the gathering of Israel, and Moses gave the keys to Joseph at that time, and the gathering 10 tribes from the north. It's I haven't been with the church. I'm a convert to the church, and to know and sit and talk to people like Vivian and Bill Davies and Tommy Thomas is still around, and he's still providing ministry. And it's just amazing that the testimonies and the visions that these people have had. But God works through his church for the salvation of the people, for the rehabilitation of Israel. And Joseph was given charge of the gathering of Israel. Sometime later, Orson Hyde was called upon to go to the Holy Land, to go upon the Mount of Olives and dedicate the land of Palestine for the gathering of the Jews. Orson Hyde received a vision of this before Joseph ever came to him. In Church History, Volume 2, starting on page 552, it gives an account of his prayer on the Mount of Olives, which was truly a beautiful prayer. The gathering is prophetic and will continue. I don't believe Israel will ever fall again. The Lord has provided a way for them. And I want to finish out on section 100, verse 3, starting with D and going reading through the rest of the 3. Behold, I say unto you, the redemption of Zion must needs come by power. Therefore, I will raise up unto my people a man who shall lead them, like as Moses led the children of Israel. For ye are the children of Israel and the seed of Abraham. And ye must needs be led out of bondage by power, and with a stretched out arm, as your fathers were led at the first, even so shall the redemption of Zion be. Therefore let not your hearts faint, for I say not unto you, as I said unto your fathers, mine angel shall go up before you, but not my presence. But I say unto you, mine angel shall go before you, and also my presence, in the time ye shall possess the goodly land. So that's a tremendous promise that was given back there. And things have been spoken of for a long time about Zion and the coming. And back in the 7th chapter of Genesis, starting with verse 15. And so great was the faith of Enoch that he led the people of God, and their enemies came to battle against them, and he spake the word of the Lord, and the earth trembled, and the mountains fled, even according to his commandment. And the rivers of water were turned out of their course, and the roar of the lions were heard out of the wilderness. And all nations feared greatly, so powerful was the word of Enoch. And so great was the power of the language which God had given them. And jumping down to verse 23. And the Lord called his people Zion, because they were of one heart and one mind, and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. And then moving over to 67 to 73. And the Lord said unto Enoch, as I live, even so I come in the last days, in the last days of wickedness and vengeance, to fulfill the oath which I made unto you concerning the children of Noah. And the day shall come that the earth shall rest. Before that day, the heavens shall be darkened, and a veil of darkness shall cover the earth, and the heavens shall shake, and also the earth. And great tribulations shall be among the children of men. But my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down out of heaven. And truth will I send forth out of the earth, to bear testimony of mine only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth, as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four corners of the earth, unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming, for there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. And the Lord said unto Enoch, then shalt thou and all thy city meet them there, and they will receive them in our bosom, and they shall see us, and we will fall upon their necks, and they shall fall upon our necks, and we will kiss each other. And there shall be mine abode, and it shall be called, shall be called Zion, which shall come forth out of all the creations which I have made. And for the space of 1,000 years shall the earth rest. And it came to pass that Enoch saw the day of the coming of the Son of Man in the last days, and dwelt on the earth in righteousness for the space of 1,000 years. So you see there, even Enoch has looked forward in time and seen this day. And there's just so much out there. We have to give it all for the Lord. We can't spare anything back. We have to give 100%. And some people say, well, that's too much. That's too great. I can't abide in that. How about 99.9%? Would that be good enough for us? Sometimes we want others to be 100%, but then when it comes to our own lives, maybe 95% is good enough for us if we're looking upon ourselves. But if 99.9% is good enough, then 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year. Is that okay? It's probably not, because we were talking about IRS a little bit earlier, and they said there's quite a few people that are way over 100 years old in today's paper. So if 99.9% is good enough, then 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank account in the next 60 minutes. 1,314 phone calls will be misplaced by telecommunications services every minute. 203,260 income tax returns will be reprocessed incorrectly this year. 880,000 credit cards in circulation will turn out to have incorrect cardholder info on their magnetic strips. And that's just 0.1%. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions will be written in the next 12 months. 107 incorrect medical procedures will be performed by the end of the day today. 55 malfunctioning automated teller machines will be installed in the next 12 months. You know, sometimes we look towards things and we expect others to be at 100%, but we fall short, and we do. And it's the Lord's help that'll get us at that extra percentage. And I know that we can't do this by ourselves. And it's been a hard road sometimes, and sometimes we think we can, but we do need to ask the Lord for help in perfecting our lives. In the second chapter of Acts, starting at verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's it says that it will be saved there. And sometimes when I'm reading in the scriptures and stuff, I don't understand everything, and I try and look up as I go, but sometimes there's just too much to look up, and so I'll pick out a phrase in there to look up. And I looked up blood moons, because I thought, well, that's just the eclipse, the lunar eclipse and stuff. And I don't know if this is true yet. I've been praying about this, and I question whether I should bring this up or not. But since I've been praying about it and I haven't received an answer, I'm asking you guys to help me out and pray and ask for testimony on this too. But I looked up blood moon on the internet, and it's the lunar eclipse when it comes. And also, when there's been certain times of in the past few hundreds of years that the Passover has come, one in the spring around Passover, and one in the fall on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I started looking that up, and how the internet goes is you look up something and it puts you someplace else, and you look up that too, and so on and so forth. And one of the times that it occurred in over a 2-year stint, which lunar eclipses happen more often than that, but they don't happen on the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles in the fall. And one of those times was in 1493 and 1494, because NASA can go back and look at things like that. I couldn't do that by myself, but NASA can go back and tell us when times things have passed and ages ago. And I read about that's when Spain had kicked out the Jewish people out of Spain, and it was believed, it's not really a written fact, but scholars believe that a lot of the ships that Columbus had were made up of the Jewish people. And I thought, well, that's funny that, that the Jews were being showed a way over here at that time. And that was something pretty special for the Jewish people to be kicked out of one place and a new door opened up. But that the Lord does that too. And the next time that occurred was in 1949 and 1950. And that was during the establishment of the Jewish nation. And I thought, well, that's marvelous too. And then the next time was 1967 and 68, the war with Egypt. And Israel won that. And Vivian Sorensen had a tremendous testimony of that when I think it was John the Beloved that appeared above the Jewish troops that year in the morning. And it was so powerful that the Egyptian soldiers ran off, and they left their shoes, their guns, and everything. It was so powerful that they just took off. And this is digressing from this, what I was talking about, but this is important too, that Vivian said he listened to that on the BBC, because they were in, I believe, in New Zealand at the time. And it was reported that they seen a vision in the sky. And it was not a matter of 12 to 24 hours that they stopped reporting that and just said that Israel had won and the Egyptian army had taken flight and left. And Vivian was given that one time, and some guy in the back, he stood up. He said, "I was there. I seen that vision. I seen that vision. And it was marvelous." You see that Israel will not be taken away again. And God established that back in 1949 and 50 as a place for the Jewish people. And there's always going to be a Jewish community, a Jewish state there, I believe. I believe that the God won't let that fall one more time. But the last part of this with the lunar eclipses started last year, and it goes through this year too. And Passover comes April the 4th, and that's when the next lunar eclipse is supposed to be. And September 28th is the next Feast of the Tabernacle. So that we're just in the middle of this, and I don't know what that means for Israel. I've been praying about it, and so I do ask your help in that. If this is just folly, then so be it. Let it go by the wayside. But if there's something to that, if Israel or things are going to happen to establish a holy city here, I don't know. But it's been on my heart for a while, and I've been praying about it, and I haven't received an answer. And I was debating whether to bring that forth, but right now, I don't know. I don't know what to say. But I do ask for your prayers for that, and see if any of you can come up with, because it's always better in when the multitude prays about something that things will be revealed. It's better for more than one person to pray about something. And that's why we have prayer and testimony services on Wednesday evenings because it uplifts people and it helps people to be healed and stuff. So we're told to look for the signs in heavens above. And I know if I was a shepherd out watching the flocks, I'd be aware of things going on in the sky. It would be hard to miss something like that, to see the moon disappear and turn red. And we do share that too. The news media usually picks up on that and people go out and look and shake their head for about 5 minutes and then go back inside, you know, and no big deal. But we look for signs in the heavens because it tells us to look for the signs in the heavens. Pray about the establishment of Zion. Pray that you would have oil in your lamp or knowledge to be prepared for the coming of our Lord. Protect your lives. Cast out of your lives the parts that bear wild fruit. Like it says in Jacob, the third chapter in the Book of Mormon, the Zenith prophecy about the olive trees in a vineyard. I was going to go into that, but it's just, I can't do that justice at all. But that speaks of the last days too, where he is pruning and moving, grafting branches from one tree to another. And just like when people came over here, that was one of the branches that were grafted over to this continent. And it will again bear good fruit. When the day of the Lord comes fast, and we speak of today, you know, on our phones and stuff too. Everybody carries a phone with them almost every day, every place they go. And you couldn't just have a phone in your house anymore, except maybe the older people do. And my mom never got a cell phone or anything like that. She said if it wasn't worth people can wait for 15, 20 minutes till I get back home, you know. So, the Lord's going to come fast, and it's going to catch people unaware, I'm afraid. But just like in the parable of the virgins, the ones that weren't caught unaware were the ones that had oil in their lamps. And that oil is the wisdom. And we get wisdom by praying to God and searching the scriptures diligently. So that is my prayer. Thank you.